Well, good morning, everyone. I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning to that verse, I might just say to everyone, happy Valentine's Day. As you think about those words and this day, I want to focus your attention this morning on the fact that Valentine's Day is not so happy for everyone. It's not so happy for those who do not have a Valentine. It's not so happy for those who have lost their Valentine. And as I think about the makeup of our church, in light of it being Valentine's Day, I thought it would be beneficial for us to think about the dignity of the single Christian. As we are reading through Genesis, I think this lesson fits our reading schedule. I think it fits our theme of drawing near to God with a sincere heart. And I think that there are lessons for all of us, those who are single and those who are married in our relationships with one another. So I put together a series of slides that I'll email out to everybody, but to keep things simple this morning, we won't be using those. So as we think about the dignity of the single Christian, we begin by defining the term dignity. So the word dignity is not a Hebrew or a Greek word. It's a Latin word, and it literally means to be worthy. So the definition of dignity as we're thinking about it this morning is the state or quality of being worthy, honor or respect. So you know from your reading of the scriptures that there is a lot of talk from Genesis to Revelation about worth and worthy and honor and respect. And so as we think about the members of the Annandale Church this morning who are single because they've never been married, who are single because they are divorced, or who are single because their spouse has died, whether we're thinking of the widows or the widowers among us. At the outset of this lesson, I want us to understand that every single member of the Annandale Church is in the state and possesses the quality of worth, of being viewed as worthy, is deserving of honor, is deserving of respect. Every member of the Annandale Church matters. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you consider everything that is said about the body and the members of the body and the relationships that we have with one another within the context of the body of Christ, in chapter 12 and verse 21, for example, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, this morning, whether you view yourself as an eye or a hand or one of the feet, you have a role within the body, and your role within the body carries certain responsibilities. And whatever your role is and whatever your responsibilities are, you matter to the body. We cannot be a sound church, which is by definition a healthy church, unless every member recognizes that they are important to the work, that they matter, and that their role and that their responsibilities are imperative to the health of the body. If you are single this morning because you've never married, or because you are divorced, or because your spouse has died, you matter to the body of the Annandale Church. So as we think about the dignity of the single Christian this morning, I do want to begin with some disclaimers. And the first one, especially for those who are single, who want to be married. You already know this. For those who have been married and it didn't work out the way that you had always hoped that it would, if your spouse has died, you know this from your own experience. But Scripture speaks to this from the beginning. All things being equal, it is an advantage to be married. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, as God is describing to us the beginning of this relationship, the Lord God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I will make him a helper comparable to him." In the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, we read that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So all things being equal, it is an advantage to be married. The second disclaimer that I would make is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit to make the points that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's thoughts about the single life in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 must be understood in the context of what he refers to in verse 26 as the present distress. So something was going on in Corinth that prompted the Spirit to say things to the Christians in Corinth at that time that we read in verses 6, 7, and 8 were not commandments of the Lord, but rather they were concessions in light of the present distress. And I think that it's important to understand both of those things so that we understand that God doesn't have a specific will for every individual concerning whether or not they remain single or whether they marry. God does not have a specific will for each and every person concerning their single status or their marital status. So I would encourage you to think about those three things as you think about the singles among us and how we view them and how we treat them, how we interact with them, and how we count them as being worthy of honor and respect despite the fact that they have not chosen to marry or their marriage has ended or their spouse has died. So when we think about dignity and when we think about the basis of all dignity, which is really what this lesson is about, and it can be applied to a lot of different people in a lot of different circumstances. When we think about the basis of all dignity, the wisdom of the world, we live in the world. We are in the world, but we have not been called to be of the world. We are in the world, but we are not to belong to it. And from the beginning, there's been this contrast with the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is below. And so the wisdom of the world is, to quote James 3:15, it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. And so when we look at the wisdom of the world, we should not be surprised that the basis of all dignity from the worldly perspective consists of one of three things or a combination of them. The world would say that your dignity is based on what you look like. And so the color of your skin, your facial features, your gender, whether you're a male or a female, is considered by the world as the world considers the state or quality of you being worthy of honor or respect. The wisdom of the world would say that where you are from makes a difference, that's part of the basis of your dignity. And so even in the life of our Jesus, we see that. When Jesus, as was supposed, was 30 years of age and he began his public ministry and he began to become well known, the question was asked, well, where is he from? And when the fact came back that he was from Nazareth, then he had to live through questions like, can anything good come from Nazareth or out of Nazareth? And so the wisdom of the world would say, okay, people are worthy of honor or respect depending upon what they look like, depending upon where they are from, and thirdly, depending upon what they have done. And so in our American culture, we have made the basis of dignity accomplishments. What have you accomplished in your life? What have you done? Do you have letters in front of your name? Do you have letters after your name? How many trophies have you won? How much money have you made? What kind of car do you drive? It is amazing as life goes on and things within our culture evolve, that we live in an era now of social media in which there are people that are referred to as influencers. And so, you know, why do we care what these influencers think about anything? Well, it's because of what they look like. It's because of where they're from. It's because of what they have done. Our culture has determined that they have a basis for worth and for honor and respect that is a basis that heaven itself would say is earthly, is sensual, and is demonic. And so by contrast, the wisdom that is from above would communicate this to each and every one of us. What is the basis of all dignity? Number one, the basis of all dignity is that each and every person that has come along from Adam and Eve to you and me has been created in the image of God. Fundamentally and foundationally, the basis of your dignity is the fact that you have been created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Godhead said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In chapter 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. The basis of all dignity is the fact that you and I and every other human being from the beginning has been created in the image of God, full stop. And fundamentally, that is the problem in our generation. And it has been the problem of every generation, because when you reject God, you reject the truth of Genesis chapters 1, 26 and 27 and 3:20 and 5, 1 and 2. And so now we are seeking the basis of all dignity, and we are looking at the wisdom of the world that is earthly and sensual and demonic. And depending upon what you look like and where you're from and what you have done, you just may not measure up to the level of being worthy of honor or respect as the world would see it. But from heaven's perspective, the basis of your dignity is the fact that no matter what you look like, no matter where you are from, no matter what you have done, you have been created in the image of God, and you exist in a state of being worthy or of honor and respect simply because God created you in his image. The second basis of our dignity is found in, among other places, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The basis of our dignity is rooted in the fact that we were created in the image of God, and that God has chosen through his only begotten Son to redeem us. When we consider, you know, who we are from the beginning, and when we consider what we have done, we are image bearers. And from the beginning, our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and we see, as we read from Romans 5, beginning in verse 12, through Romans 5, chapter 21, that it was through one man that sin entered into the world. And so the last statement of Romans chapter 5, verse 12 would say to us that we have all followed in the example of our father and the example of our mother, in that we have all sinned. And so when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3rd chapter, they did not erase the image of God in their lives. They defaced it. And God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, determined in eternity before time began that he was going to restore us to himself, that he was going to reconcile us to himself, that the image that we deface in sin, that it can be restored and made whole again, that it can be purified, that it can be cleansed through the blood of his only begotten son. You matter, and you are worthy of respect and honor because Jesus died for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time. Beloved, you are never going to encounter another person so long as you live. You have never encountered a person in your past that wasn't created in the image of God and that Jesus didn't die for. That's how important this subject is. The basis of all dignity is the fact that God created us in his image and that Jesus died for us. So as we make specific applications this morning to the dignity of the single Christian, I want to encourage us to think about that sometimes our speech betrays us. You know, perhaps you've said this before, or I've said this before, and we didn't intend to infringe upon the dignity of a single Christian, but these are statements that are often said that are hurtful to Christians that have never been married. Things like, you know, when are you going to get married? You know, the implication of that question is hurtful to some. You know, why haven't you gotten married? Well, you know, that question implies a number of things that infringe upon a single person's dignity. And, you know, those statements sometimes escalate. They go from questions to just direct statements like, you need to get married. And, you know, I have seen the pain that causes folks, and the implication of those statements and those questions is that something is wrong with you, and that God's, you know, specific will for you is that you not be single, but that you get married. And so here is the point for us to consider on this Valentine's Day. Our dignity comes from our standing with God, period. Not with some false standard that a brother or sister in Christ has set, or a false standard that has been influenced by the devil himself. When it comes to how God has communicated his will to us from the beginning, the Lord has indeed, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Lord has indeed spoken. And there are some things from the beginning that God has specifically commanded. There are commandments. And so, you know, baptism is a commandment. Singing is a commandment. The Lord's Supper is a commandment. Praying is a commandment. There are some things from the beginning that God has specifically prohibited. And so, you know, from the beginning, God has prohibited same-sex marriage. God has prohibited the sexual relationship that is to be only enjoyed between a husband and a wife. He has prohibited fornication. He has prohibited adultery. He has prohibited murder and stealing, from the beginning. And so when we think about how God has spoken, there are some things that he's commanded. There are some things that he has prohibited. But there's a third way that God has communicated to us about his will. And that is, there are some things that are within an area of liberty. There are some things within a realm of freedom, within the realm of I can choose to do this or I can choose not to do this. And whatever I choose within this area of liberty, I am going to be accepted by God. Romans 14 speaks to this, and the specific points are made about meats and days. Whether you eat, do it unto the Lord. Whether you don't eat, do it unto the Lord. If you choose to observe a day, do that unto the Lord. But whether you eat meats or don't eat meats, or whether you observe a day or don't observe a day, that is within the realm of liberty. God hasn't commanded those things. He hasn't prohibited those things. You have the liberty to eat meat or to not eat meat, to observe a day or not observe a day. And beloved, marriage falls into that category of the area of liberty. It has not been specifically commanded for every image bearer, for every Christian from the beginning of our new covenant through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It is not specifically prohibited, and that is where the statements in 1 Corinthians have got to be understood within their context, and Aaron did a very good job of that last year as we went through 1 Corinthians together, making those points that these were concessions, not commandments, and that they had to be understood within the realm of the present distress. Whether or not a person marries or stays single, that is within an area of liberty. And so, you know, when questions are asked, when are you going to get married and why haven't you gotten married, and statements are made that you need to get married, then often single Christians begin to think things like, you know, well, something must be wrong with me. If everybody is asking me when I'm going to get married and why I haven't gotten get married, and people are telling me that I need to get married, you know, something must be wrong with me. And one of the things that I want to say to all of our singles by way of encouragement is that nothing is wrong with you. But those statements, whether they're well-meaning or not, you cannot allow those things to push you in to self-pity, because your basis of dignity is not what I think about your marital state. Your basis of dignity is not what the brethren think about whether or not you are married or you are single. Your dignity is within your standing with God, period. And so the challenge for our singles is not to participate in a pity party. It's also not to be resentful of others who are married. I know that is hard when you want something and you see that others are getting it or others are having it. And I think that this is one of the devices of the devil that hurts us as Christians. The use of social media and how we can see what everybody is doing at any given point of the day, and what we are tempted to do with all that, that is a tremendous device of the devil, is we are tempted to compare ourselves with ourselves. And comparison, beloved, is the thief of joy. That is true for all of us, not just those of us who are single, who would like to get married, who see others becoming engaged and then getting married. The danger of all of us being resentful of others is a clear and present danger in the culture in which we live. And the other threat to the dignity of the single Christian, besides self-pity and resentful of others who are getting married, who are married, is what God has been warning about us from the beginning, that we need to be careful about covetousness, and specifically, we need to be careful in this context about being covetous of our neighbor's wife or his girlfriend, etc. So, you know, by way of encouragement to our singles, you know, as we think about some of the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, chapter 7, verse 35, you have a number of choices that you can make that are yours to make and yours alone. You can bemoan loneliness, or you can enjoy the solitude to grow deeper in the Lord through study and prayer. You can draw near to God with a sincere heart in the solitude that is yours as a result of not being joined to another, or you can bemoan the loneliness. If and when you do get married, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35, your spouse is going to be a distraction. Your children are going to be a distraction. That's just part of the relationship. That's why the point is being made in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35, that in this context, it's better not to be married, because you're going to be thinking about ways that you can please your wife or you can please your husband. And so that's the second thing I would say to encourage you. You can fret over isolation, or you can revel in the freedom that you have to serve the Lord unencumbered by family duties. Those of us who are married, part of our walk in Christ Jesus is to fulfill our role and our responsibilities as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother. God has spoken concerning those relationships, and he's been very specific. And in those relationships, I can't neglect my wife and my kids, thinking that I'm doing something that is more important in my relationship with God than obeying those commandments. And so if you have a husband, or if you have a wife, or if you have children, then you're going to have to spend time with them, and you're going to have to give diligence to obey those commands. If you're single, then you are free from that, and you can use that time to draw nearer to God. And the third thing I would encourage you to think about, because we do live in a society that is absolutely sex crazed. It has been my entire life. It just seems to get worse. You know, I'm probably more attentive to it because of my kids and, you know, thinking about what they've been exposed to. But, you know, when it comes to how the devil uses sexual immorality in our culture, this is an area where I just want to run and hide and, you know, take my kids and move out into the wilderness and just completely unplug from everything, because it is just everywhere, right? So what did Jesus call us to do in John 17? Not to leave the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of it. So by way of encouragement, you can resent the deprivation you feel in celibacy, or you can develop greater levels of holiness. And that is the call of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. It's the call for all of us, but especially for those who are single. I would encourage you to unplug from just as much of the world as you can when it comes to how the world assaults you with sexual temptation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, all of us have been called to possess our vessel in sanctification and holiness. We have all been called to recognize that if you're a Christian, your body no longer belongs to you. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Your body belongs to the Lord, and your body is now a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And that is the point of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that you don't want to join the Holy Spirit to a harlot. You don't want to join the Holy Spirit to sexual immorality of any kind, because you sin against your body when you do that, and you sin against the Spirit himself. If there is ever a time in which we as the people of God, Ephesians 4:30, grieve the Holy Spirit, it is through sexual immorality. So you can resent the deprivation you feel, or you can develop greater levels of holiness. And at the end of the day, from the beginning, this is true for each and every one of us. At the center of every sin that we commit is the letter I. And the reason why I commit the sins that I do is because I'm selfish. And so what is lust about? It's about selfishness. What is fornication about? It's about selfishness. What's materialism about? It's about selfishness and self-pity. That's about selfishness. If I'm in a constant state of throwing myself a pity party, which incidentally, I am very good at doing that. And the more practice you get, the better you get at it, right? If I'm in a constant state of throwing myself a pity party, then what am I not doing? That I'm not focusing on Jesus. I'm not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. And through all of his temptations to be selfish, he rose above them, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And now, as he has gone through all of those tribulations, he has been given a kingdom. He is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is reigning over us and over all men, whether they bow the knee or not. And so it is possible to overcome. All of us face the challenge of having an inordinate concern with self, and selfishness will destroy your life. It will destroy your relationships. Selfishness will destroy a local church. You cannot, whatever state you are in, be constantly concerned with yourself and have relationships with other people that thrive. It's not possible. And that point is made to a degree in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then we go right into the example of Jesus. And if Jesus had only been thinking about himself, then you and I would still be dead in our sins and trespasses, and we would have no hope, because he would not have died for us, and he would not have arose on the third day, and he would not be the first fruits of the resurrection. All of these manifestations of selfishness can lead us from God and sever us from our true dignity in him. The world is going to constantly assault us and say to us, no matter who we are or where we are, at any given state in our life, you aren't this. You don't have this. You need this in order to matter. And God from the beginning is telling us, do not believe in the lies of the serpent. That serpent of old, the devil himself, Satan, has been lying from the beginning, and his purpose in lying to you is to sever you, to divorce you, to create distance between you and God. Find your true dignity in him. And he has been communicating that to you from the beginning. So what is the key for all of us? The key for all of us, no matter where we are in our lives, is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. The key for all of us is contentment. And the thing that encourages me the most about Philippians 4, 11 through 13 is that even Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle unto the Gentiles, he had to learn this. He wasn't a superhero. He wasn't a member of the Justice, League of America. He wasn't an Avenger. He was a man created in the image of God. And this man who lived in the flesh, the same way that you and I live in the flesh, there were things that he had to learn, the same way that you and I have to learn these things. And by way of encouragement, can I remind you that Saul of Tarsus was single? Saul of Tarsus chose not to marry. So in his words, he could devote all of his time, all of his attention, all of his energies to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That was within the area of liberty that has been afforded to all of us. That was a choice, not a commandment. That was a choice that he made. And in his walk with Jesus, he had to learn some things. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, or depending on your translation, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So three practical thoughts before we conclude this morning. Number one, learn to enjoy life as a single person. You know, learn to enjoy life wherever you are in your life. Number two, focus on what you can control, not on what you can't. There are some things in all of our lives that are just out of our control. You know, the serenity prayer is not in the book of Proverbs. But, you know, that's one little nugget of wisdom that's in the world, right? That, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. We have to learn to focus on what we can control, not on what we can't. And if you are constantly focusing on things that are going to be out of your control, then you're going to lose sight of God. And you're going to lose sight of His love and His grace and His mercy. And you're going to lose sight of Jesus. And you're going to lose sight of the fruit of the Spirit. Focus on what you can control, not on what you can't. And number three, use this time to glorify God in ways that you just won't be able to do once you get married. Because he who is married thinks about things that please his wife. And she who is married thinks about things that can please her husband. And once the kids come along, then they take a lot of your focus to the glory of God, because you are to go about raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Wherever you are in your life, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. You just need to walk by faith and not by sight. When we look at Philippians 4:13, we don't need to say, well, how is He going to do that? We just need to trust that He will. And we just need to walk in full assurance of faith, conviction of the mind, and trust of the heart, and surrender of the will, that even in this, as difficult as it may be, that He is going to strengthen me in it, and He's going to help me to get through it. The call of Jesus in Luke 9:23 is to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and follow Him. And here is the good news about following Jesus. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 5, we read these words, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. The basis of our relationship with Jesus is that we were created in His image. He died for image bearers. And those who believe in Him, those who believe in Him can be redeemed by His blood and experience a state in which we are joint heirs with Christ. And as joint heirs with Christ, within the relationship that we share in Christ as a body of His people, we are one in Him. Each and every one of us matters, whether we are male, whether we are female, whether we are married, whether we are single, whether we are divorced, whether we are widowed or widowers, we are one in Christ. And each and every one of us matters. We matter to Jesus. We matter to the Spirit. We matter to the glory of God. And we ought to matter to one another equally. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm sure glad that that's a promise that Jesus has made to me, but it's a promise that He's made to you too. And so let us, in our relationships with each other, let us show one another the dignity that God has shown us from the beginning, that Jesus shows us on Calvary. Let's do this to the glory of God and to the building up of the Annandale Church. By way of encouragement to all of us, James will now lead us in the song, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as you learn contentment, you know, add this song to your playlist. Hide this song in your heart. And as you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord as an individual, as you worship the true and living God through song in your daily walk, take this song of praise and faith and encouragement and use it to the glory of God.